You know, last week we talked about the sin of slander. How in verse 11 it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law." Verse 13 it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord live, or if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Our Father, I need you more tonight than I have in a very, very long time. I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit's guidance. I need the Holy Spirit's filling. I need the Holy Spirit to use me. Father, I pray now that you would convict where there needs to be convicting. I pray, Father, if there is anyone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that this would be the night, Father, of where they repent from sin, turn to you, and they depart from their self-sufficiency of salvation and place their heart, their soul, in total dependence upon your Son. And Father, those of us that are believers here tonight, I do ask and pray that you would convict us of any area of our life of where we are trying to be victorious in our own self-sufficiency. Father, I pray now that you convict us. I pray that you would also comfort us. I pray also that you would also use us. Use your word, use your message, use your messenger. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's go back if you would. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Let's go ahead and look back once again at verse 11 through 12. And it says, "Speak not evil one of another." Who? Brethren. So who is he talking to? Yes, he's talking to the church. He is not saying, do not speak against those that are not declaring the truth. He is talking about slandering those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. If a person gets in a pulpit and speaks heresy, we are to confront them and we are to speak against them. If a person gets on, used to be Larry King, but whoever the guy is now, and gets up and states, "I don't know what the gospel is. I do not know if that person in India that is a Hindu, I can't judge that person to say if they're saved. They pray like Joel Osteen did." We are to mark them. We are to speak out against them. But it says here, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren." He is talking about us, folks. He's talking about us. Now let's continue on as a matter of review. "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the" what? "Law." And judgeth the" what? "Law." Now, what law were we talking about last week? God's law? Which goes back to what in the Old Testament? What is the major law that we are to use as a guide for our life? Ten Commandments. But then Christ went on, and if you were in my Conqueror Sunday School class this past Sunday morning, we also touched on it just a little bit. And that is, not only is talking about the Ten Commandments, but also where he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength," and what? "Love your neighbor as yourself." Folks, remember as we talked last week that the first four of the Ten Commandments are talking about loving God, and the final six are talking about our relationship with others, in other words, loving others. So there we have Christ given the Ten Commandments in two commands. What is he saying? if you slander another brother or sister in Christ, you are not exhibiting love. You are not loving your neighbor as yourself. So here's a question. Do you like you? I like me. Do you love you? So do you love your neighbor, your fellow brother and sister in Christ? Do you love them as much as you love you? To the point of where you have, what kind of love was Christ talking about there? See, in the Scriptures, there's two kinds of love. There's the phileo love, which we get the term Philadelphia love, the city of brotherly love. And then what's the other kind? Agape love. Brotherly love is, I like you. John, I like you. Even though you're a Cowboys fan, I like you. Okay? No, I do love you, man. And you know it. I know it. But then agape love, here's the difference between phileo love and agape love. We talked about it at length in the Conqueror Sunday School class this past Sunday. I've given two plugs now for the Conqueror Sunday School class, all right? Here's what we talked about. Agape love. See if you can figure it out here. For God so loved the world that He gave Himself for it. Husbands, what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Agape love always. Always. I've been told not to use that term because it may not always happen. But agape love, always, according to Scripture, it always gives. It doesn't take. It gives. It gives to the point of where not only does it give with unconditionally without expecting anything in return, but it also gives to a point that it hurts to give. Did it hurt God to give His Son? Yes. Did it hurt God to command His Son to die for us and to take our place, to take our sin debt upon Himself? Did it also hurt Christ? You know what agape love is? Agape love is going to the emergency room at midnight and sitting in the emergency room all night long and all day with someone that you hardly even know. The person just needs someone for you to sit there and to help them because they have no one else here. Such as another church member that is in this room tonight did that about a year ago with one of our single teachers. Agape love. So here's a question that you need to think about. Are you critical of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So when you are critical, are you showing, are you exhibiting agape love? No, you're not. So then it goes on to say that, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. But there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So what is James saying here? James is saying that if you are judging someone else. Now, when we say judge, once again, we're going back to that term slander. Criticizing, a critical spirit. Who are you placing yourself in the same rank as? God. That's what you're doing. what I'm doing. I'm placing myself as God. Now, let's get into tonight's lesson. But the Scripture gives many marks of a true convert. What are some of those marks of a true convert? What's that? Love God. Very good. You love God. What else? You love your brother. As your what? As yourself. What else? You have a desire to be around God's people? Yeah. Will you have a desire to pray? Will you have a love for others, as was said? Will you desire to be separated from the world? Will you have a desire for growth? Will you strive, pursue holiness? Will you strive for obedience? Now, are there going to be times of disobedience in your walk with the Lord? Yes. Why? We're flesh. We are flesh. We are sinful creatures. If you don't believe it, look yourself in the mirror. You know? Yeah. When you look at yourself in the mirror every day, you need to try to do something every day. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am looking at the worst sinner that I know. But then answer yourself with this. Yes, I'm the worst sinner I know, but I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. I'm the worst sinner I know, but I have a great Savior. So a believer, a convert, a true convert, not just someone who is a convert by mouth only, but a convert, a true convert, will have certain marks about them. But here is another very important mark, and that is that you will repent from the sin of self-sufficiency, and that you will have a desire to follow the will of God. You know, David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 143:10, it said, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Now, I want you to turn. Keep your finger there in James 4 and turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. Let's look at verse 31. Then came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Now, who do you think one of these fellows were? His brethren? Who was one of his brothers? James, who wrote this book that we're reading, studying. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, hey, thy mother and brethren without seek for thee, or your mothers and your brothers, they're outside, wanted to talk to you. And he answered them, saying, who is my brother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which said about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He doesn't just end there. He goes on in verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So we talked about an introduction. Here are some of those marks of a true convert. Once again, a love for God, repentance from sin, humility, a devotion to God's glory, a prayer, love for others, separation from the world, a desire for growth, obedience, and then another true mark of a convert is that you will repent from the sin of self sufficiency. Now, we already looked at that verse. Now, here is the biblical definition of the will of God. First thing is this: what one wishes or has determined shall be done. Now, we're talking about our will here. That's not what we're talking. We're talking about God's will. What we're talking about here is what it should not be what one wishes. It should say what God wishes or has determined shall be done. Of the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ, of what God wishes to be done by us. He commands, He precepts, will, choice, inclination, desire, pleasure. So here's a question for you. Do you desire to do the will of God? That's what this text is talking about. That is repenting from the sin of self-sufficiency and desiring God's will. I'm going to tell you, it bothers me when I hear parents say, "Oh, I don't want my child to go to the mission field. It's dangerous. I don't want my husband to want to be a missionary because God might call us to a dangerous place." You want me to tell you where the most dangerous place is? It's outside of the will of God. It's outside. Getting killed on the mission field may be God's will. It may be. Yeah. Is God not sovereign? That may be His sovereign will. I'm going to tell you what puzzles me. And I've even heard it in our church. We will send our husbands. We will send our sons. We will send our daughters into combat, where they could be killed by an IED, they could be killed by a sniper's bullet, which is very dangerous. As a dad, I worry every day, and hardly is there a day that goes by that I don't cry. We will send them there and won't think twice about it. But if our sons and our daughters or our husbands and our wives mention, "I believe that God is calling me to the mission field, and I believe that He may be calling us to an area that may be hostile to Christians," don't do that! What? It's dangerous! What's more dangerous? Being outside of God's will, where you're disobeying God, you're going to have God's chastisement upon you, or staying in the will of God? Which one? Which one is more dangerous? Let's go to point number one. Point number one is this: self-sufficiency is planning without God or ignoring God's will. It is planning without God or ignoring God's will. Let's look at verse 13. Go to now. It's an old English word that in the translating days of the King James, when they wanted to get somebody's attention, they would say, "Go to now." Oh, come on. Listen. Say, "Go to now." Listen. James is rebuking here. "Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, before I got to get into a little historical context of this, let's go over a couple of things here. First thing is this: there is nothing wrong with planning and preparing for the future. In fact, the Bible commends that. The plan, prepare. You are not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Luke 14, 28 through 35 talks about Jesus talking about. Now what he was talking about in Luke 14 is talking about the convert, of what they need to really consider when they choose to follow Christ. But he is talking about planning and preparing. He talks about the military man that when he goes to battle is not going to consider that there's going to be a cost when going into battle. He's also talking about the builder, that when he's going to build a building, he doesn't take out the blueprint and begin to look at the materials and the cost of those materials in order to build that building. So there is nothing, absolutely, there is nothing wrong with planning and preparing for the future. We all need to do that. We all need to plan, look ahead, plan for the future. We need to do those things. But the next thing is this. The Scripture is warning us of not to plan without God. You know, He gave us a playbook. You know, with upward basketball, with upward soccer, especially when I've got new coaches that don't know anything about soccer, don't know anything about basketball, they're usually parents that want to just spend time with their kids, and they say, hey, I don't know anything about soccer, I don't know anything about basketball, but I'm willing to try. I give them the upward playbook. I say, look, the upward playbook has your practice plans, it's got your devotions, it's got your game plans, it tells you all the rotations, how to do it, it's got a DVD in the back. You watch the DVD, and you go week by week of that playbook, you can't go wrong. If you go wrong, you messed up somewhere. Here's the problem. God gave us a playbook. Every area of life is in this playbook. When we don't follow the playbook, we mess up. That's God's will. God's will is in His playbook. So, what is it talking about here? It's talking about warning us not to plan without Him. Now, let me give you a historical context here. There were three different kinds of merchants. There were the mariners. There was also the sea and caravan traders. And then there were those who combined domestic with foreign trade. Now, this is what the trader would do. That sea merchant, cargo merchant, would get up and say, okay, I hear that in Syria there's a really good business venture. So I'm going to pack everything up and I'm going to go there, make a quick buck. And then when I'm there for a year, I'm going to look and see where the next destination is that I can go there and make a quick buck. Without any planning or consultation with God whatsoever. That's what was happening. But if you look here in this verse, there were five things that they would presume without prayer. First thing is this, they chose their own time. Today or tomorrow. They chose their own place. We will go into such a city. They would choose their own duration. We'll continue there for a year. They chose their own enterprise. We'll buy and sell. And then they chose their own goal or objective. We'll get gain. So here's the key point. The key point is that man feels so self-sufficient, perfectly capable of handling his own life and work, that he has no regard for the acknowledgement of God's will and knowledge. If you follow sports at all, if you follow football, if you follow NASCAR at all, the name Joe Gibbs probably is very familiar to you. Joe Gibbs, very successful football coach, won 3 Super Bowls. Very successful NASCAR owner. I know they've won at least 2 Sprint Cups. won a Daytona 500, won many races last year, the whole team. Well, a lot of people do not realize this, and that is in 1981, he nearly had to claim bankruptcy because he got involved in a business venture that put him, how much was it in debt? We talked about last night at the singles. No, it was millions. He owed one bank $1.7 million. One bank. And he had nine different banks that he was dealing with. And the first thing he said, you know what I learned from that experience? Number one, listen to your wife. So, and then number two, never go into a business venture outside of God's will. Never do it. You know, the Scripture is very clear. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what these people are guilty of? One word. Greed. Greed. What is this? You could sum up their attitude and lifestyle of that verse into one word, greed. In other words, they are saying, my life is all about me. Point number two is this. Self-sufficiency is failing to acknowledge God or denying God's will. Self-sufficiency is all about or is failing to recognize. I'm sorry, I skipped over. Number two, is failing to recognize the uncertainty of life. Is failing to recognize the uncertainty of life. Ms. Chapman, good to have you back. How was your trip? Was it? Good. All right, praise the Lord. Praying for you. Now let's look at verse 14. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I think we all have in our minds how we want to die. As old, in bed, asleep. Going to bed one night and you wake up dead, okay? I think that's what we all have in our mind, okay? But as Brandon can say, working fire department, and I can speak from experience of working nearly 12 years in the medical field as an EMS worker, it happens very seldom. I can remember one time I was working in Raleigh, got called to it came across as an injured subject. Well, whenever we got that call as an injured subject, we had absolutely no idea what we were going into. Well, as we got closer, the first responders were there, able to advise us of what it was. And what it was is a tree had fallen on an individual. We get there. The fire and rescue personnel, the first responders, had gotten there, had gotten the tree off of the man and had begun to backboard him and to put a collar on him and had begun to do CPR on him. Well, we were able to at least get him in back of the truck, and we continued our efforts, and we got him to Wake Med. And as soon as we wheeled him in, they just, you know, they didn't do much work at all because they knew that everything had been done that could be done. But I can remember walking up and looking at the fireman as we were getting, I looked up, I said, what happened? How many remember Hurricane Fran when it went through? 96. The storm that went through had weakened a lot of trees, had not broken them, but had weakened them. This was the Monday after Easter, and a real heavy wind had come through. So those weakened trees that were weakened because of Fran were now breaking. So this pine tree that was real tall had broken at about 15 feet off of the ground, had broken, and had this gentleman was on his knees, had headphones on, so he couldn't hear what was coming, had headphones on, had just purchased this unbelievably huge brick home. You can see it right off of Business 64. I can take you right now where it is. His wife had come home to show their new house off to her co-workers and found her husband underneath the tree. And I can remember looking up, and you could not have guided that tree any better. Because when it broke, it fell right between two other pine trees. There were just barely the width of that tree that broke. And it did not even hit those two trees. Just went right between them and landed right on him and killed him instantly. The only mark he had was he had a scratch on his forehead. They just crushed him internally. Now, I guarantee you, I think he was 34, 35. And I remember thinking, when we got him to the hospital, that verse came to my mind. He had no clue that when he went out that day to plant azaleas in his brand new front yard, that he was going to die doing it. I'm sure he had lots of plans for that brand new house. See, folks? God knows our death. He knows it. So what do we need to do now? We need to live each day as if it is it. Live each day as if it is our last day. Live each breath as it is your last breath. Two reasons why tomorrow is uncertain. Number one, our minds and nature are limited. We have limited minds. We have a limited life. You know, Methuselah lived to be, what, 900 and... He lived to be old. But I guarantee you, if you were to ask Methuselah when he was 900... Does it seem like it's been a long time to you? I guarantee you, he'd have said, no, it's gone by fast. I'm 47. I know I don't look it. And I know I don't act it. Quit laughing. But I remember hearing as a kid, hey, the older you get, the faster they're going to go by. And I used to laugh. No way! It is the truth. Our minds and nature are limited. Next thing is this, our lives are brief. Our lives are brief. Our son Bradley found that out about 3 weeks ago when his buddy who was right behind him stepped on an IED and got killed. 25-year-old. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're guilty of that, aren't we? Point number three, self-sufficiency is failing to acknowledge God or simply denying God's will. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Couple of things underneath that. Number one, man is dependent upon God for life. Every breath of oxygen that you breathe is because of God. Had a real interesting conversation with Morgan's orthodontist today. We were ending our conversation and things, and he was telling me all the work that she's going to need, and And we were setting up dates for her to come in and start all the treatments and all that good stuff. And then as he was getting up, I said, Dr. Pruitt, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, where do you worship at? And he wasn't able to tell me where he worshiped at. And I could tell he didn't get uncomfortable, but he got curious about why I would ask that. Even though I had on my Berean Baptist pastoral staff jacket, and he just kind of got a little fidgety, you know, and wouldn't tell me where he... And then he sat down, and we began to have just some really interesting conversations. He began to tell on about how his faith was challenged when he went to college to learn to be a dentist and then to be an orthodontist, how his faith was challenged in science. He said it was challenged. My faith was being challenged because they were telling me all these things about science. He said, but finally I came to the conclusion that God created it all through science. Folks, everything that we have is God's. The air that we breathe is because of God. Every time your heart beats, it is because of God. Every day that you can get up and work and walk and talk is because of God. And because of His love and because of His mercy and because of His grace, we are able to do those things. Next thing is this. And that is that man is dependent upon God for all he does. So here's a challenge that I want to give you. And that is, in the morning when you do your Bible reading, you have your quiet time with God, do you entrust everything of that day to Him? Do you entrust your job and say, God, this is what is going to be going on in my life today, and I entrust it to You. I dedicate it to You. So whatever happens in my job today is because of You. If something bad happens on my job today, help me to live by it as Christ would have me to live by it. I'm going to church tonight, God. So tonight at church, help me and my heart to be open for what needs to be said tonight. You do that every day? Or is it just basically, God, help me on today. Help me to be a good boy. Amen. Sadly, if most Christians don't even do that. What did Solomon say in Proverbs 3? He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own what? Understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge who? Him. And He shall direct thy path. Number 4. Self-sufficiency is boasting and arrogance. Verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. A couple of things underneath that. This kind of living is as if God does not exist. You know what we are? We are spiritual, we are Christian atheists. Just admit it, folks. We are. Because when we live a day without acknowledging Him, we are living that day as a spiritual atheist. We're not acknowledging God. And that's what an atheist does. So this kind of living of self-sufficiency, as if God does not exist. And then the second thing, this kind of living sets their own goals above God's goals. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 34. Let's look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's he talking about here? Summarize verse 34 in two words. Quit worrying. Quit worrying. You know what worry is? It's a sin. It's what it is. Fretting, worrying, it's all sinful. Let's go to number five. Number five is this. Self-sufficiency is simply disobedience. Self-sufficiency is simply disobedience. Verse 17, he that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So here's a couple of things here. Number one, he knows what he should be doing. As believers in Christ, we know what we should be doing, and that is that we should be asking and seeking God for guidance, but we simply refuse. We refuse. And here's some applications. Application number one, talking about God's will, first thing is this, we must know God's will. We must know it. Number two, we must understand God's will. Now, how do you know God's will and how do you understand God's will? We're talking about the mind of God. How do you get to know the mind of God? We already talked about it earlier. Yeah, you got it right there, John. Hold it up. It's the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's it. You know, if you want to know the mind of a great historian, you'll read the biographies and all the biographies about him. I'm a big fan of Thomas Jefferson, and I'm a big fan of John Adams, and I'm a big fan of George Washington. I'm a big fan of those guys. They were great thinkers. I read anything I can get my hands on about our founding fathers. I want to know what they were thinking when they went through the documents and how they formed our government. I want to know what they were thinking. So I want to know their mind. So I read about them. So here's a question. Do you want to know the mind of God? You want to know what His will is? You got to read His Word. But not only read it, study it. Not only study it, memorize it. Not only read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, think about it. Think about what you are reading. And the next thing is this, we must prove God's will. How do we prove it? How do we prove God's will? Yeah, you simply got to obey. Look, you start obeying in what, I don't want to say the little things, but I mean the things that you know you should be doing. Praying. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating upon God's Word, going to church, tithing, those things. You do those things, God is going to expose Himself more and more to you. But if you're not reading His Word, you're not praying more than the blessing, you're going to church once a week on Sunday morning, and you think that you've done a God a favor by even doing that, and you're not tithing, how can you expect God to reveal His will to you? Because you're not doing the basics. You've got to be obedient in the simple things before God will begin to show you His will in the bigger things. You following me? So you've got to prove God's will. And then next thing is this, you do God's will from the heart. What do we mean you're doing it from the heart? What do we mean? What? Because you want to? Okay? Go a little bit deeper. What? When no one was watching? What's the first of the two great commandments? You love God. You simply love God. And why should we love God? Because He first loved us. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I'm going to ask you to simply at your seat tonight, just maybe look at those four things and just ask yourself, Lord, am I doing Your will? Am I following Your will? Am I being disobedient? Am I following Your will? Do I know what Your will is? Do I have a desire to know Your will and to understand Your will? Am I proving Your will and am I doing Your will from the heart? Because I love You? Because You first loved me? Am I doing that? Maybe you're here tonight and you've not even followed the first thing in God's will, and that is to repent from sin and turn to Christ. Maybe you're here tonight. You haven't done that. I'd love to sit with you and talk with you. Maybe you've not followed God's will in believer's baptism, and the Lord's been dealing with you about that, and you need to set up that time. I would love to set up that time of where you can follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe you want to, or church membership. You know you need to pursue church membership. I don't know what the case is. Just reveal that area to the Lord. He already knows it. Just confess it and just say, Lord, I want to follow Your will in this area. Our Father, I pray now, any of those four areas tonight of knowing, understanding, following and doing from the heart, Father, I pray if there's any of those areas that we are not doing, I pray that You would convict us of any area in our life that we are not following and pursuing Your will. Help us. With Your Holy Spirit, convict us and help us repent, turn from it, to follow Your will in that area in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.